We have in the last few months been looking at what is a very important subject, and that is the subject of the person of God. What is God like? When we use the word God, what do we mean? Because so many people today will say, and be most vociferous about it, every God is the same God. We all worship the same God. So the Muslims worship the same God, the Buddhists, the Hindus, we all worship the same God. Well, if that's true, then the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and all the others will agree with what we've been looking at from the scriptures. But of course they don't. They all disagree. For the Buddhists, there is no God. Not many people know that, but there is no God in Buddhism. In Hinduism, there are hundreds, there are thousands of gods. What are they talking about? The Muslim, the God of Muhammad, that God is a capricious God. He is most certainly not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because if you say that to a Muslim, they'll probably want to slit your throat. We have seen that the God we are talking about is the God who exists. The others don't. There is only one God. And this God has spoken to man through the pages of the book he's given to us, the Bible. And what the Bible teaches is what God teaches. If you want to know what God has to say on any subject, you look at the Bible. If you then discover that the Bible doesn't say anything on that subject, then God has not spoken on that subject. But there are some people who want to say that God speaks on every subject, and so therefore they will read into what the Bible says what they want it to say, and then say, this is what God says. We must be careful that we don't do that. We must only say what the Bible does say. So we've seen that there is one God. We have seen that this God is a spirit. Therefore, idolatry is foolish, since the physical can never represent the spiritual. That is why God forbids it. We have seen that God is powerful, because God made the world, God made the universe, as well as making us. God is all-knowing and all-seeing. Nothing escapes his attention. He knows all about us. He knows everything we have done and will do. He knows our innermost thoughts. We can hide nothing from God's sight. God is a righteous God. God is the standard of righteousness. Whatever God says and does, that is right. Comparison, we are extremely wicked. God's standards are so much above what our own standards are, and we fail our own standards, let alone God's. But God is righteous. God does that which is right, that which is morally good, and we don't. No matter what we might like to think about ourselves, we don't. But as a consequence of God being a righteous God, God is also an angry God. God is angry with us because we sin, because we are not righteous, because we have rebelled against God, because we go our own way. And if left to ourselves, every one of us would end up in hell, and we would suffer the wrath of God for all eternity, which is no more than we deserve. We get people throw up their hands in horror and say, but that's not just, that's not fair. Because I am more moral than so-and-so down the road. I am more moral than Ivan the Terrible in Russia. I am more moral than Attila the Hun. And they would name various other people in more recent or more distant history and say, I'm more moral than they are. It would be unjust for me to receive the same punishment as them. Of course, they're quite right. That would be unjust. But who said that we will receive the same punishment? I said, but you said we're all going to hell. Yes, but who says that the punishment in hell is the same for everybody. The scriptures teach, Jesus teaches, that there are degrees of punishment. All will be miserable in hell, all will suffer the wrath of God. But some will be punished more than others, depending on what they have done, what they have thought, what they have said, and the influence for sin that they have had upon other people. Which is why the judgment's at the end, because it's only at the end we will know just how much influence each one of us has had, for good or ill. Now, when we speak about an angry God, this comes as a great shock to everybody. Because they know that the Bible says, it's interesting, this is one of the few bits of the Bible that people know. They know that the Bible says, as it has it in 1 John 4 and verse 8, and also in verse 16, that God is love. And so when you speak about an angry God, they are shocked. When they say, but I thought God was a God of love. Well, when people say that, instead of immediately saying, well, yes, he is, it would be interesting to ask, and it's probably wise to ask them, why do you think that God is a God of love? And try and get from them where they base this idea on. Are they getting it from the scriptures? So often they're not getting it from the scriptures. And then you can ask them, when you say that God is love, what do you mean? And most people, when you ask them that question, will just stare blankly at you and say, well, I don't really know, but I've just heard it. Which just goes to illustrate that most of the people living in our country, and indeed throughout the world, are ignorant. They're not just ignorant of God's truth, they're ignorant. They don't think. And we live in a culture that does not encourage thought. You've heard me say it, you're sick of hearing me say it, I'll say it again. And again, and again, and that is, I do not want you to believe what I tell you. I want you to believe what the Bible says. Now, it's easy for people to just sit there and listen and absorb what the preacher says, without thinking about it. I don't want anybody being asked, what do you believe? And they say, well, I believe such and such. Why do you believe that? Well, because that's what the preacher said last Sunday. I want you to believe it because you've thought about it, you've examined the scriptures, and you can say, this is what I believe, and I believe it because that's what the Bible says. The Bible's true. The Bible is infallible. I'm not. I make mistakes. I sometimes say things that are wrong. But I can't always correct it. I can't always go around and find everybody that's heard me say the thing that was wrong and say, no, no, that was wrong, you should believe this. And even if I could, you can be sure that they won't remember the correction, they'll remember the original thing. There are doubtless people who hate me because they've heard me say something and they've misunderstood what I've said. They think I meant this, whereas in fact I meant that. And instead of coming to me and saying, what did you say that for? And I'll say, I didn't say that. You've misunderstood. What I meant was this. Now that's my fault, perhaps, in not communicating effectively. But don't always assume, when you hear things, that they necessarily mean one thing. If it sounds odd, if it sounds strange, then perhaps you should ask for clarification. If people think that God is love, ask them, what is love? What do you mean that God is love? And we live in this society where we imbibe things without thinking. Now, in my house, I get complaints that the radio is on all day long. And I hear all sorts of rubbish coming over the radio. Many people also listen to the radio every day, but they have it tuned to Radio 1 or whatever music station is their preference. They don't like listening to Radio 4. Radio 4 is something you have to listen to, and you have to think about what's being said. I get quite angry sometimes with the things that are said, because they're rubbish. But with a music station, You don't have to think about the music and you don't have to think about the words. And if I was to say to you, with regard to our subject today, that God is love, if I was to say to you, well, we all know all you need is love, you'd all say, well, yes, we know that's true. Love is all you need. And we'd probably start singing along to the tune, even if we weren't even born in 1967, when the Beatles got to number one with that song. Because it's become part of the culture, and we've imbibed it. Have you ever listened to the words of All You Need Is Love? There's nothing to them. Nothing at all. But people have imbibed it. They've absorbed it into their soul. And so when you talk about love, they'll trot out the words of John Lennon. I think John Lennon wrote that one, not Paul McCartney. You can usually tell by whoever sings the song is the one who actually wrote it. And so we believe certain things about God and love, not because the Bible says it, but because we heard it in a song by a man who was a self-professed atheist. Remember the words of Imagine, the most favourite song of all time? Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, above us only sky. The man didn't believe that there was a God, he was a fool. Why do we listen to the words of a fool? Sadly, we do. So when we talk about love, we've got to push away all our modern culture. Unfortunately, this is going back 30 years, I heard a story about a young man at a theological college. This man had just spent the previous hour reading, meditating upon John's first letter. And he came in to the students' common room and he said to everybody, I've just been reading 1 John, it's wonderful, it's all about love. And he turned to the first girl he saw and said, let's go to bed, let's make love. Now, I've read 1 John lots of times, but I can't see how what he concluded can be found here unless you have imbibed the world's view of love. And love becomes merely the satisfaction of your sexual desires, and that's not what love is. There are people who have loved greatly who have never had any sexual contact with a member of the opposite sex. Because love is more than that. When someone says, I love you, you hope that they mean more than I want to just jump into bed with you. That's what it's coming to mean. But that's not what the Bible means. Neither does the Bible mean that when it says that God is love, that God says, oh, I love you. And then nothing happens. But this is what people assume. And therefore they think, well, if God is this wimp who just gushily says, I love you, then God cannot be an angry God. But the Bible tells us he is an angry God. So therefore, that again shows the wrong view of love that people have. Love is more of a decision rather than an emotion. We've had a lot on the television recently in the run-up to Armistice Day of reminders about the First World War and to a lesser extent the Second World War. If you have digital television, then you can turn to a channel where it's almost wall-to-wall war, especially the First and Second World War. And it can be very interesting and educational to learn what happened, why it happened, and how much people suffered. But we tend not to think that these people who died were great lovers. Because when you talk about that, again, you're thinking in terms of a man and a woman. Think about the man. There is the illustration that I heard some years ago. There were these two men sitting in a train, and another man got in to the compartment. It shows how long ago it was, a compartment train. Got into the compartment with them. And as the train was going along, suddenly one of the men had a fit and just keeled over. And was writhing on the floor and babbling incoherently. And his companion, having got him back up and seated, apologised profusely to the third person who had got in and said, "I'm sorry, this is what happens from time to time. This man is my best friend. This man and I were in the war together. This man saved my life. But in saving my life, he received dreadful injuries that causes him to be like this." Now, did this man, when he saved his friend, say, "Oh, I have this overwhelming emotion for you," and then sat back and waited for a response? No. He demonstrated how much he loved his friend by performing an action that caused him to suffer. And he showed how much he loved because he was more concerned about his friend than his own safety. Love is not just an emotion. Sometimes people do things and they feel absolutely dreadful about doing them. But they do them out of love. Talk to most husbands about their love for their wives and ask them, do they ever do things for their wives that they don't want to do? And ask a man how often he does the washing up, how often does he does the vacuum cleaning, etc., etc. He'll do these things because he loves his wife and wants to keep his wife happy. Not because he wants to. He'll probably do everything he can to avoid doing them. But when he does do them, he does them because he loves her. Love is not just an emotion. It is much more than that. But what about God's love? There are two ways of looking at God's love, because there are two distinct aspects to God's love in the scriptures. There is God's general love and God's special love. Let's look in the Old Testament, because remember, in the Old Testament we are told by people, "Oh, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament, a wrathful, vengeful God. I believe in the God of the New Testament." And as we saw last week, that yes, it speaks about the wrath of God in the Old Testament, but it also speaks about the wrath of God in the New Testament, mainly from the lips of Jesus. Well, we're going to see that God shows his love towards people in the Old Testament as well. God showed his love to Noah, and we can read the passages in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. How did God show his love to Noah? The whole world was wicked, apart from Noah. And God decided he was going to wipe the slate clean. And he destroyed the world except for Noah's family. Now, this doesn't mean that Noah was perfect. But Noah was a friend of God. And God loved Noah. And so God preserved Noah and his family. He didn't have to. But out of love for Noah, God preserved him. A few chapters further on in Genesis 12, and of course we could read many chapters beyond that. But we find God saying to Abraham, when he was merely Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And here was this great love of God shown towards this one man. God wasn't showing that love to anybody else in the world. He showed it to Abraham. And here is God's special love at work. Turn to Genesis chapter 33. Sorry, not Genesis. Ezekiel chapter 33. That's a bit further on in the scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 33. And here God is dealing with a rebellious people. Already the northern kingdom of Israel has suffered God's judgment, and they have been removed from the land. They have been taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and they have disappeared from the face of history, because the practice of the Assyrians was when they conquered a new land, they took the people into captivity and they split them up. And they spread them, they scattered them throughout their empire. So they lose their identity and they become good Assyrians. That's one of the things that people say should be done when people come into this country, whether they be asylum seekers, immigrants or whatever. Instead of letting them form ghettos, nations, you spread throughout the whole country. So they lose their background, they lose their history, they lose their identity, and they just become English. Or Welsh, or Scots, or wherever, whatever part of the country they go to. Well, whether that's right or wrong, that's what the Assyrians did. So the northern kingdom of Israel disappears from the pages of history because of Assyrian policy. They totally lose their identity. Meanwhile, the southern kingdom, Judah, continues to exist, and it's the southern kingdom that God is speaking to here through Ezekiel, and it's the southern kingdom which at this point had become immoral, it had become idolatrous, and judgment was impending. They had not learned from the judgment upon the northern kingdom, and they were going the same way. The judgment was getting closer and closer. And the judgment eventually fell, and in the first phase of the judgment, many were taken off into captivity, into Babylon. And one of those who was taken was Ezekiel. And so he was by the rivers of Babylon when he received this revelation from God. And in this chapter, God is pleading with the people to repent of their sins and return to him. And let's just read the first 11 verses. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hands. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if I warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you say, If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? It was God showing love towards a wicked and rebellious nation by sending them a watchman to warn them to flee the wrath to come. And people say, that's a contradiction. How can God be a God of love and a God of anger? That's because God is righteous and we are not, that God's angry with us. But God's love is shown in that he warns us and he pleads with us. It perhaps comes over more powerfully in the words of the Authorized Version. Turn ye, turn ye, why will you die? Notice also, God says to Ezekiel, you're the watchman, you're responsible, you must give the warning. There's a clear parallel for us today. God has not appointed one watchman. God has appointed many watchmen. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a watchman. And God wants you to warn those around you. God wants you to plead with them to repent and flee the wrath to come. And if we do not do that, then God will hold us accountable for their blood. It's sobering. And yet even so, this book speaks to us so clearly of God's love to this people. The judgment is coming. But flee the judgment. Why will you die? When you can escape the wrath to come. If God did not love them, God would not have told them. Remember the story of Jonah. God says to Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great and wicked city, and preach against it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. So what does Jonah do? Jonah runs away. Why does Jonah run away? Jonah runs away because he wants the city destroyed. He knows that in the future they were going to come and they were going to destroy the northern kingdom as they did. And he thinks that if Nineveh is destroyed, then the northern kingdom will be preserved. So out of misplaced love for his fellow citizens, he thinks, I'll run away, they won't hear the warning, they won't repent, they will be judged. And people say, but it says God repented, God changed his mind. Because Jonah went, Jonah preached. Jonah said, yet 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And nothing happened. And Jonah's annoyed. And he's annoyed that the judgment doesn't fall. And he says to God, see, I knew this would happen. I knew that if I went to Nineveh and warned them about the wrath to come, they'd repent. Well, that's exactly right. And that's the whole reason why God sent Jonah. Because God showed his love towards them. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked should turn from his way and live. That's why Jonah was sent. It was an act of love on God's part in order to deliver this city from their wickedness and the consequent judgment. It's love God shows to all men, because wherever the gospel message now goes, there is evidence of the love of God. What command do we have from the Lord Jesus Christ? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We fail to see God's love because the word love isn't always used. There are stories about men who in their 70s, their wives say to them, well, do you love me? Because during the whole of their lives together, he has perhaps said it once. And sometimes the response is, look, woman, I told you that the day we got married. Why do you have to keep asking? And people might not say it. They might not use the word. But they demonstrate their love by what they do for the object of their love. And so this morning you can drive through Western Marine and you can see just how much people love their cars. And they are lovingly washing them and waxing them, vacuuming the inside, and making sure that the horrible little brats who they have to put in the car sometimes don't make too much of a mess. God shows his love in this way. We could spend time going through the whole book of Hosea, where God describes himself as the husband of Israel. And now Israel is a faithless wife. And yet in spite of the fact that Israel is forever going off with other people, still God pursues her and wants her good and pleads with her to come back. Well, in the New Testament, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For this is what God does. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sets his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so when someone says, well, where is the evidence that God loves me? You say, look at the sun. Look at the rain. Look at what you have been provided with. These are all manifestations of God's love for you, even though you're God's enemy. We also need to point out to those people who have received enormous blessings in this world's goods. We need to point out to them that God does good to his enemies as well as his friends, and the mere fact that they have received such blessings does not in any way mean that therefore they are God's friend. They may well be God's enemy. We cannot tell from our physical state and physical prosperity whether or not we are in God's favour, because there are many of God's greatest people, the greatest saints who have ever lived, have been the ones who have suffered most and have had the least of this world's blessings. But God here is shown to love all men in the world in a general sense. But God also shows his love in a special sense. If we turn, for example, to Romans chapter 9. Now, we looked at this some years ago in detail, but in Romans 9, in verse 14. Is it verse 14? Sorry. No, it's verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, but the purpose of God according to his election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, this is a figure of speech, and it's not saying that God hated Esau, but it's saying that such was God's love upon Jacob, a special love that was unknown to Esau. God loved Jacob in a special way. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So we are dependent upon God. Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he pardons. This is just following on from what we read in the Old Testament in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. Where God says, he has a special love for Israel. Israel, above all others, have I loved. Israel I have loved with a special love. And that's what Paul's talking about here. God has a special love for the new Israel, the spiritual Israel, those who are God's chosen, the elect, as they are referred to. We have it especially shown to us in John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world, everyone, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God showed his love by sending Christ to suffer and die, to take upon himself the punishment that's due to our sin. That because of love for us. But the blessings of his death only come to those who believe. So it's both general and it's specific. God's love is generally shown, look, this is what I've done for you all. But the blessings that come from the death of Christ, the love of God, only comes to those who actually believe. God is angry with sinners, and we cannot escape from the wrath of God by our own efforts. But thank God, God is a God of love. God sent his Son to deal with that problem that we might live. And then people say, but I became a Christian years ago and I've had a miserable life. I suffer repeatedly. How can God love me? Well, we need to remember that our hearts are wicked and we need training in righteousness. And sometimes suffering is necessary. And very often suffering comes from opposition to truth. And we need to bear this in mind. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And God knows what he's doing with us. God knows why he's doing it to us. We don't always know why he's doing it. We don't always understand why. But God never says we shall understand. Remember Job? Job suffered greatly, but Job at the end never knew why he suffered. But it taught him more about being righteous. So often we need to learn more about righteousness by suffering. Let us not complain to God because we don't feel the warm sunbeams of his love coming down upon us always. But let us remember that God brings us through things for a purpose which we cannot always see at the time or even later, and might not see and understand until eternity. But God's in control, God loves us, God cares for us, and God is seeking to do a work in our hearts to bring us to perfection. So we can all say that clearly God loves us. God is love because he provides us with life and with sustenance. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say that God loves me. A special way. He sent Christ to die for me, and now he has given me the Spirit in my heart. My soul has been flooded with the love of God because the Spirit has been given to me. In which sense do you know God's love? Do you really know God's love in a general sense, or do you know what it is to have God's love flooding your soul? Cry out to God how much you love him because of what he's done for your soul. Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Do you know what it is to be wrapped in the arms of a loving Father, saying to you, peace, your sins are forgiven? I hope that each one of us knows this in our experience. That we know the love of God in our hearts, and as a consequence, we long to live for God and to reciprocate his love and to demonstrate our love for him by the godliness of our lives.